Where I want to start today is maybe just to put slide number one up there. And I'm going to ask you guys to take 20 seconds and just write down that number. Okay? Because I know that some of you have almost gotten angry with Len and Laurie because they haven't been returning your calls or your text messages. But they were very clever and sly. They went ahead and changed their numbers to Tanzanian numbers. And I'm using wisdom not to give you Leonard's number because he'd probably not enjoy it if we all texted him at this moment. And that's partly because he's probably in bed already. So what I've given you there is Laurie's number. And I know that they would love to hear from you. I know that they would love to hear that you're praying for them. I know that they would love to hear news about what's happening in your life. So please, reach out to them. I'm going to get Christian just to scroll through some of the pictures of Petra Church, where they are busy developing leaders at the moment. And it was their one-year celebration this morning. So it's our morning here now, but 8 hours ago it was their morning. And they were having a feast, and they were celebrating, they were dancing and singing and just having a great time celebrating what God is doing inside their midst over there. It's their kids' ministry, and I think the last one is of Len and Laurie, who think they won. Look at that. Very happy. If you don't follow them on social media, you should follow them, and you'll be able to get all these updates from Laurie as it goes. Thanks, Christian. So we continue in our series in the book of Acts, and where I find us now is in chapter 13. This thing's going to bug me. And before I get into the content of chapters 13 and 14, I wanted to tell you a bit of a story of my first introduction to prayer meetings. I started attending church and felt like I needed to get committed and get involved and get in with this church thing that was happening. So church starts at 10 a.m. and I arrived at 9:45 thinking that I'm early now. I'm gonna be there early. Okay, 9:45 is not early, because when I arrived, even though the church parking lot was full, there were Bibles and jackets on chairs or sweaters, but there were no people. And yeah, I thought, okay, I'm getting this thing. I'm going to be there, and would wear the people. And so what happened then was I listened for the children, because that's often a good sign. If you follow the children, you'll find parents. And you go out the side door, and you go along the passage to the right, and there's a little room at the end of that passage that has people sort of standing on the outside of it, which you think is strange. But as you approach that door, so you hear the prayers of the saints. And what those guys were doing was they were setting up for what was going to happen in the upcoming meeting. That was their pre-service prayer meeting. So you sort of get to the door, and as I arrive, it's now 5 to 10, and the prayer meeting's finished, and they start to file out of the door. And in your head, you could think that there were only 10 people coming to pray. But what felt like coming out there was hundreds of people. It was a flow of people that had prioritized and set in motion something of a prayer life for what was going to go on in that meeting. The following week, I got there way too early now because I was shy. I didn't ask people what time this prayer meeting started, or I didn't listen when they told me. And so I'm there at 9:15, and I have to wait for the doors to open. But then I get to this little room, which I want to say is the size of this kid's room at that time. And I get into the door, and I stand there, and I wait at the back. And the person leading the prayer meeting comes in, goes to the front, and he sort of gestures over. He says, okay, Russell, come. And I'm just like, no, it's okay, thanks, I'll stand over here. But as people started coming in, they sort of pushed me to the front. You know that feeling like where you talk to someone, and then they take one step, and then they take another step, and you sort of just follow them. And before you know it, I'm right there in the front with what felt like 100 people in a little room like that. I tell you these things because it's at prayer meetings that I feel the Spirit of God move the most. When we're talking with God corporately, when we're hearing the prayers of others around us, when we don't have faith to do the things that God's got us on a road with, the saints come around you and you are elevated, pushed, inspired, encouraged to seek God more. It's the first time I'm convinced I heard the angels sing. And people started speaking in tongues, and it was just a sweet, sweet time. It's also the first time that I believe that God gave me a word out of Scripture. Of course, I was too shy to share it, but as I have my book open there, and I can't remember what it was, I felt 1 Timothy 3, and then the guy leading goes, okay, and today I'm going to read out of 1 Timothy 3, and everything inside me jumps, because God speaks to His children, to us. And if you have doubts about that today, don't. He speaks to you. He wants to speak to you. And the way you can be a part of it is together with us here in prayer. We met with some of the newcomers at a breakfast we had here on Saturday, and we speak about who we are and what we're about. And one of the things we do prioritize is prayer. And maybe you saw that this morning, and we'll probably pray afterwards, but it's part of who we are. And you may ask why, and hopefully I can answer a bit of that as we go through some of the scripture here today. So have you all texted Laurie yet? Good. If you haven't, you've got time. Remember, they're 8 hours ahead of us, so don't send him too many between, say, 2 o'clock and the following, and 10 o'clock at night. Because she'll probably send back 50 or so while you're trying to sleep tonight. So just so that you know. Okay. So why don't you open your Bibles to Acts 13. If you know where that is, on your phones, why don't you scroll down to there. Today, I'm not going to recap where we've been, other than to give you a survey of what prayer looked like in the book of Acts. So if you feel a bit lost because we're starting in Acts 13, don't feel lost. We're going to catch you up soon. Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so when I say fasting, it's actually fasting, just so that you guys know, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And the problem with preparing chapters 13 and 14, is when God stops me over there after verse 3 and says, actually, this is what I want you to talk about today. And that is prayer. What was happening in this church, which I believe to be a move of God, they were worshiping, sort of what we were doing here today. We were worshiping. We were exalting Him, putting Him in His rightful place. And maybe some of you are fasting at the moment. I know that we, as a prayer team, have taken it upon ourselves to pray and fast for individuals in this church, and it feels like it comes out of this. When I read it, this is what we're doing. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit comes along. And it's one of the themes of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks, and things happen. The church is birthed. We have the local church because of the Holy Spirit coming and empowering His people. And then what do? And the reason I say that is because at that point, God has spoken, they've been worshiping, they've been fasting, and the Holy Spirit has come and spoken. So why didn't they just go and do it then? But they said, no, we fasted some more and we prayed. And then we laid on hands and then we sent them out. There was a commissioning and there went Paul and Barnabas. And the reason I pause there is because that I think it's important for us, because we do hear God, but we need to take Him seriously enough to have a conversation with Him about what we do next. We do not want to run ahead of what God has planned for us. He may have spoken, but there may be a not yet. There may be a wait. There may be a revelation as to what He is busy doing in and through you in your life. You can put up slide 2 there, Christian. And I was fortunate enough, I looked on Logos software and they had these wonderful visuals. And what we're going to, I remember growing up, I always flipped to the back. I was a maps guy. I loved flipping to the back of whichever Bible I found and looking at the maps, because I found them amazing, to say the least, just of the ancient cities and what they were doing. And it's only now when I do these studies about it, do you actually go further into it and understand what it is that's happening here. Acts 1 through 13 was preparing them for this point of taking the gospel to the nations, to the ends of the earth, as Jesus said it. This was the beginning. 13 and 14 is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Okay, and this is in about 46 AD. It wasn't in 1996 whenever airplanes were developed, 1906. They needed to leave Antioch and go to Seleucia, which was a port town, get in a boat, and go to Salamis, which is on the eastern side of Cyprus. Cyprus exists, right? You agree with me? It's not just a fictitious story or an idea out there of them trying to over-conceptualize a hefty theory. They literally got on a boat and they sailed to Salamis. Okay, and as part of the journey, when they arrived in Salamis, why did they go to Cyprus? Josh, why do you think they went to Cyprus? You don't know? Okay, good answer. I'll tell you. So the reason they went to Cyprus, I believe, is that Barnabas was a Cypriot. He was of that place. It seems natural that you would go to some place that you have a relationship with. Why? Because God is a God of relationship. He is emphasizing to you and to me that the people closest to you, the people that are of you, are important to you. And even if you go back to verse 1, the diversity of the people represented there in terms of that local church, they were old and young from all over the place that decided on that this is a good thing to send Paul and Barnabas to. So they arrived there in Cyprus, in Salamis. They start preaching in the Jewish synagogues because that's where they started. It's God's people. And they preach in the synagogues and you hear of how the word of God is well accepted. Okay, so that's where I'm going to... from Salamis to Paphos. If you are on your device now, you can actually Google and you can say, take me from Salamis to Paphos. But you've got to type in like the ancient city of Salamis, because otherwise it'll take you up into Crete or one of those guys. But it's 185 kilometers, okay, in today's walking, in today's distance terms along roads, 185 kilometers. And they arrived, I don't think they knew how far they would have to walk. But what they did know is that the Holy Spirit had spoken, and they were put into place and said, this is your task, now go and do. I believe when they landed in Salamis, they prayed and they said, where to next, Lord? And he said, well, go to the synagogue. And then they said, where to next, Lord? And they said, well, just follow the coastline. Because if they went directly across, they would have had to go over mountains. So they were wise. Go down to the coast, along the coast, and end up in Paphos. on Google Maps, you can also say, how long does it take to walk that 186 Ks? And it's 36 hours. Okay, but that's assuming that there's a road, I guess. And it's assuming you've got good shoes and you walk at a certain kilometers per hour. What it doesn't say explicitly in the Bible, but what I believe them to have done is they shared the news of the gospel as they went. They took as much time as necessary to get from one end to the other end with preaching the gospel. And where there was persecution and resistance, where the word of God could not get passed on to the people, they went to the next town. And we'll hear about that as we carry on going through into the next sections of Acts 13. While they were in Paphos, so they end up on the far side there. Brad texted me this morning and he said, I love this part. I really hope that you're reading with us through the book of Acts. And if you haven't started yet, you can catch up. But when I receive a text in the morning before I have to share something and I it's in my notes, it gives me confidence as to saying what I've got to say about it. So read with us. Journey with us. They end up in Paphos, and they meet a false prophet named Elymas. And he was an attendant of the proconsul of that area, meaning that he was hired by him to teach, give him magician-like advice. And it was actually the proconsul who had heard about what these guys were preaching. They had heard rumors of this Jesus, and yeah, was Paul and Barnabas coming to his town. He wanted to meet with them. But this guy, Elymas, he doesn't like that idea. He thinks that if these guys know stuff and are going to come and speak, I don't want them here. So he starts to cause a ruckus and he calls them out. And what does Paul do? He speaks to him and asks God to make him blind. And the proconsul, the guy that they came to see, that had invited them in, is astonished by what happened there. Them bringing the gospel into this city, into Paphos, into the proconsul's house. He is astonished. The way that we bring the gospel into places that we think are hostile or that come with a pushback, people will be astonished. What do we have to do? Hear God, obey, pray, and work into that area. When the gospel is preached, the forward motion of the kingdom, you can expect opposition. When we read Acts, we shouldn't be surprised when we hear these stories about how people didn't like them and put them outside the city and stoned them. We shouldn't be surprised that when it comes to our lives and we start speaking truth about God in our workplace and in our environments, that we don't get some pushback. Like I said, the Holy Spirit will anoint, he'll appoint, he'll give you a word. You'll pray about it. It'll cause you to have action. That's what we heard last week. There was action required for Paul to stand up and the chains to fall off. The outworking of it becomes missional. We need to go places. We need to preach the gospel to people. Opposition will come, but people will be astonished. You can put up slide 3. What are we going to do now? They're in Paphos, and they go up to Perga, which is in current-day Turkey. And the green line is John Mark, who went with them and helped them preach through Cyprus. John went back to Jerusalem, again, on a ship, long distance. Sometimes God asks you to get on a ship to go somewhere, asks you to get on a plane to fly across the world, asks you to take the gospel to your boss who you know doesn't believe. It's not easy, but he calls you to do it, so do it. They arrive in Perga, and again, they start off by getting into the synagogues, preaching to the Jewish people. What happens there is, again, the people are responding to it and are coming out in masses in the following weeks, and if you think about it, these guys have been running their synagogues up until this point, getting their money from their donations that are coming in, and they're happy. The system is flowing. The system is working. But when these guys arrive, all of a sudden, revival, I put in inverted commas, because for Paul and Barnabas, this is natural. This is what happens when you take the gospel to the world. So you take the gospel, you see people saved. People want to hear more, so they keep on coming. It's a good thing. What the Jewish leaders saw was these guys coming and were going to take away their funding and finances because they were preaching freedom. So what do? They oppose and they push back and they say, no, you will not. So what happens? They get persecuted. And Paul and Barnabas say, well, our work is done here. We're going to move on to the next place. And slide number 3 shows that they went from Perga all the way up into up to Antioch, which when you read your Bible and you get to Antioch, you're like, but didn't they come from Antioch? Aren't they? This is confusing. So you close Acts and then you don't read it again. I'm saying don't study it or ask a question like I did. I said, is there 2 Antiochs? Back to 3. Antioch was on number one. That's where they started from. And slide number three is Antioch, where they are now basing their next little route out of. It'll come up there when you see it. They then traveled to Iconium and taught in the Jewish synagogue, where a number of Jews and Gentiles were converted to the faith. What we're seeing now is the knock-on effect of the truth being preached. When they preached it in the Jewish synagogues, the people got the gospel that they were preaching. And if you wanted to go and I'm asking you to please go and read the way that Paul preached to his people. This is what he was taught in. This is how he was raised. And the way then he brings in the gospel. We could preach it here, but you guys aren't Jewish. Like, I could just repeat what Paul said. People would still get saved because we know our Bibles and we know the Old Testament, and yet we're Gentiles. It's like Herman said a couple of weeks ago, you know, who here is Jewish? And well, we're all, everyone else here is Gentiles. The aim wasn't to preach to a demographic. The aim was to preach the truth. And people then responded to the truth, and it radicalized the current world systems at that stage. Brought about real truth and real freedom. Again, they leave Antioch because Iconium because persecution comes. They just don't like them being there. They're preaching a gospel that pulls them out of the synagogues and pulls them into the freedom of living a Christ-filled life, and they plot against their lives. And I believe Paul and Barnabas, when they feel this persecution comes, they would have asked the question, should we stay or should we go? And how do you ask that question? You pray. You'll get a prompting by the Holy Spirit to pray, to call out to Him, and when you pray, He'll move you on. He'll give you what your next step is. And for them, it was to go out to Lystra and Derbe. And those guys, it's believed that at this stage, this is probably a year or so into the journey. I'm not sure. It doesn't give exact dates. But it's where Paul writes his letter to the Galatian church. So when you read Galatians, Paul was writing it while he was doing this little missionary trip around Turkey, or in current-day Turkey, and out in Cyprus. And the reason he wrote to the Galatian church was because they didn't know how to preach to the Gentiles. They were conflicted in the way that they were preaching, and Paul had to help them come up with the right way in which to engage that people group. Paul must have been an amazing man. Just saying. Like, the more you read about it, the more you understand it, about what they've got themselves, what they were actually doing. It's because you try and put it into today's terms, and it just doesn't quite have as much traction. I must keep going. So while they were in, I'm going to stop over there. Okay. If you can, so now we've seen their whole journey up to Derbe, and what happens is that they would go back down to Attila, get on a boat, and sail back to where they came from. Okay? And that concludes about a two-year journey. Now, I didn't have the graphic to illustrate that on how you get from Attila back to Antioch in Syria, but you can imagine that was now the completion of a trip well spent. 2 years ministering the word, seeing hundreds saved, thousands saved, the church advancing to the Gentiles. It is living out that gospel call that Jesus said, oh, ask them to do. And you get to Acts 14, verses 27 to 28. So if you have that with you, just flip there. That's the end of the two chapters that we're reviewing today. And it says, upon arriving in Antioch, this is the one in Syria, not the one in Turkey, yeah? They called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. The reason I highlight this part is that God is giving you a testimony of what He is doing in your life. You'd often wonder and think, well, why must I go and share the gospel with my chemistry major partner in university, like the person sitting next to you? Why should I do that? And when I do that, they just reject me. And that might be God telling you, now go to the person next to you. That's actually the person who's been listening to your conversation the most. And you'll come back and have a testimony of what God did in that person's life. Don't lose the power of your testimony. God wants to give you one. I loved what Brian did today, coming up and sharing a testimony of God's goodness and protection over his life. I've got about, I'm gonna wrap this up, but not in the band sense yet. Okay, I'll call them up. I wanted to focus on prayer. I wanted to remind you about prayer. And David Campbell, who was here a few months ago, he wrote a great book called Landmarks, and in it there's a chapter on prayer, and he surveys prayer through the New Testament. And it just so happens that there is a chunk of it about the book of Acts. And I want to read it to you, and you don't have to follow along with the scripture references. I'll refer to them. But when you read through the book of Acts, take a highlighter or a pen and underline each time it says that they prayed. And you'll be astounded at what the local church, the newly established church, God's plan A for getting the gospel out there, how many times they prayed. Oh, sorry. That's to tell me wind down. We're trying to honor our kids' ministry, guys, because they do a wonderful job. So we're trying to keep the time just so that you guys know why my alarm went off. The theme of the importance of prayer is carried on into the life of the early church. After Jesus ascended, the disciples joined together constantly in prayer. That's Acts 1, verses 14. They were probably praying when the Holy Spirit was outpoured. The speaking in other tongues was almost certainly a continuation of their prayers, only in supernatural given languages. As the first church took shape, prayer, as much as teaching or fellowship, was one of the foundations, Acts 2:42. The first great recorded miracle in the church occurred while Peter and John were on their way to prayer. It's in Acts 3. When the first threat of opposition came, the church turned immediately to prayer. And as I mention these things, you should remember the sermons that have been preached over the last while. Prayer, as much as teaching, was the greatest priority for the life of the leaders, Acts 6, and anything that might take away from this priority had to be removed. Prayer accompanied the appointment of deacons in Acts 6. We saw that with the laying of the hands of Stephen and them. Stephen followed the example of Jesus praying as he was dying for the forgiveness of his murderers, Acts 7, 59-60, that was what Brad shared. And his prayers were answered. If you think about the conversion of Saul, as soon as Paul was converted, what did he do? He began to pray. And it was while Cornelius was praying that the angel appeared to him and told him to send for Peter. And it was while Peter was praying the next day that God spoke to him to go to Cornelius' house, thus opening the door for salvation for the Gentiles. When Peter was thrown into prison, the church was earnestly praying for him, and their prayers were answered through his miraculous release. That's what we heard last week. It was while the leaders were praying that Paul was first set aside for his apostolic mission, what we heard today. And it was likely while praying in Acts 16, verse 9, that Paul received the vision to take the gospel to Europe. So these are the spoilers for what's to come, so you can get where we're going. On arriving at Philippi, Paul and Silas went straight to the place of prayer. After being severely beaten in the same city, they were found praying in jail at midnight, Acts 16. And their prayers seemed to release the power of God in an earthquake, which shook all the prisoners free, verse 26. And resulted in the salvation of the jailer and his family. God continued to meet Paul through prayer at times of difficulty, saying farewell to his beloved Ephesian friends in Acts 20, through a miraculous visitation in the jail at Jerusalem, and on the endangered ship heading to Rome, Acts 27. Even as a prisoner, he continued to pray, and God opened the door to the gospel on the island of Malta when the governor's father was healed through Paul's prayer, Acts 28. God is at work through us when we pray. And if it's tough in the season to pray, press through. Ask for help. The amazing thing is, I feel like this is only one of the books of the Bible. This is only Acts 8. This is only Acts. When you look at the rest of the Bible and you ask, God, show me where prayer is present. Man, you will be amazed. And if you don't know how to pray, I ask you to go to Matthew 6, verses 9, where Jesus teaches us how. And it's the Lord's Prayer, and in some way, shape, or form, you've heard it throughout your life. And if you haven't, Find a Bible, turn to Matthew 6, and pray like that. There's tons of theology in it, and I'm sure we could do a sermon series just on the Lord's Prayer, on how to pray. But it's a great place to start if you don't know how. The fact of the matter is that in order to hear and obey God and hear what God is doing in us, we need to be praying. What I've got written down next is an acronym. So we've had the geography lesson earlier. You're getting the English lesson now. So you guys know what an acronym is? It's the first letter of the words represents the heading, which is the acronym. Okay? So the acronym is ACTS. Can you all say ACTS with me? ACTS. It's like the book of Acts that we're reading about. And Christian will put up that last slide over there. And I'm going to read prayers of adoration over us. I'm going to read prayers of confession over us. I'm going to read prayers of thanksgiving over us. And I'm going to read prayers of supplication over us. This is a handy tool for you to remember that while you pray, God is at work in multiple ways. These are just different forms of the way that we pray, of the way that we see Him represented in Scripture. So the band can come up, and I'm going to read these prayers over you. And what I want us to achieve through that, or what I want us to hear through that, is that I don't know where you are currently in your situation. I don't know where you are in your missionary journey. Are you still in the first Antioch? Or are you at the Antioch where you're ready to come home? Or are you in the middle of persecution, or what feels like persecution, in every city they went to? Maybe you're in the road between the west and the east and the west coast of Cyprus. And you're walking along, and as Eric shared at our pre-service prayer meeting, where Peter was asking about wash my feet, or it was the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Your feet pick up dirt. And that's the sin in our lives. And God comes and Jesus comes and washes that away. I don't know where you are at your journey, but listen to these prayers that we hear. You can close your eyes, you can. Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 18, verses 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Matthew 11, 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children like us. We get to adore Jesus with our whole hearts. When you think about confession, you think that it's a bad thing, but God calls us to repent. He calls us to confess. And in Nehemiah 1 verse 6, it says, let your ear be attentive to hear the prayer of your servant, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Daniel 9, verses 4 and 5, O Lord, the great and awesome God, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. These are repentant people knowing they have wronged God. We started our prayer meeting today with repentance. There was repentance of people declaring, I'm sorry, Lord, I have sinned. Thanksgiving, which is what we're good at, and I believe we can grow even more in. Psalm 18, you exalted me above who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, amongst the nation and sing to your name. Psalm 30, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. You have brought my soul from Sheol. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened the sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. John 11, 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He hears your prayers today. church. One of the things we're doing at the moment is prayers of intercession for others, and that is supplication. We see it present in Matthew 26, verse 39. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Acts 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and to the signs and wonders are performed through your name of your holy servant, Jesus. And lastly, Ephesians 3, 17 to 18. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Will you stand with me and maybe bow your heads? As we pray and close this meeting, I'm sure Eric has some stuff to say. But this morning, Lord, we do not want to move without you. We do not want to take one step without you, without your Spirit. So in a morning like this, where we're reminded of a commissioning and ascending and a missional call and an outworking of the gospel to see many, many, many saved, we ask you that you quicken our hearts and you remind us what we've been called to do and where we find ourselves today. And that you will remind us what type of prayers we are praying for others, what type of prayers we are praying for you when we thank you and when we adore your name. I pray today, Lord, that if anyone is struggling, if anyone is heavy laden, anyone is burdened, that they would be able to run to the cross, they would be able to run to you, they would be able to cry out to you, confess their sins and lay themselves down at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, only you can make things right. Only you can give me courage to enter into tomorrow. Only you can give me the wisdom that is needed to make the decisions I have to make. Embolden us today, I pray, Lord. Fill us with a desire to speak to you, to pray to you, to get to know you better, and help us walk in accordance with your Spirit every day of our lives. Amen and amen.